Luke 7, we're going to begin in verse 18. We're going to go all the way to verse 35 today. Don't laugh. I am going to cover that many verses. Just have to do it quickly and not in depth or in much detail. Get detail in some spots. Our theme today is joy, and I'm going to read you anything but a joyful situation and focus on the question that is presented here, should we look for another? Let's read together beginning in verse number 18 of Luke chapter 7. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto thee, unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are likened to children, sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of joy when there should be no joy, this time of expectation. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless us through the Word of God. Help us to be conformed to the image of the Son. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So our theme this week is joy, and in the text we see doubt where we would expect joy. John's entire life was meant to tell that Jesus would come. And here's Jesus, he has come, and he's right in the midst of his ministry. This was the fulfillment of all that John had preached, yet here he sits, and he's not rejoicing. Shouldn't he be rejoicing? This is exactly what he was told from his youth. This is what you're going to do, and this is what's going to happen, and that's what he did, and that's what happened. How many of you wish your careers would go that easy? But here sits John, and he has doubt. He's questioning, are you he, or should we expect someone else? Let's begin first and notice in verse 18, 19, and 20, their doubt. John has been in a prison for months here. His own disciples must have been keeping him informed about the events of Jesus' life. And you can imagine that prison was surely difficult for this man. Prison is difficult for anyone. But for John, this man of the wilderness, this man who's used to wide open spaces and going and coming as he pleases, is now in a city and he is locked up. He's confined. The physical and the emotional strain upon John must be great. And the long days of waiting don't make that any easier. Neither Jesus or the Jewish leaders are doing anything to intercede for John. There he sits. Nobody seems to be doing anything at all. One author said here, if Jesus came to set prisoners free, then surely John the Baptist should be first on that list. It's a good joke. But you know, we seem to lose faith as well when we doubt. Now that sounds funny, but let's notice the text. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? We lose faith when we doubt. And John is our help in that. He's used by God greater than most, but still we see him here in a moment of doubt. Think through the Bible, though. Most used by God at times had doubts. Moses had times of doubts. Elijah had times of doubt. Jeremiah had times of doubt. Even Paul went through similar times of doubt as we are seeing here from John. But the thing that we should keep in mind is there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Wiersbe explains both to us. He says, doubt is a matter of the mind. We can't understand what God is doing or why he is doing it. Anybody ever been there? You still have faith in God. You just doubt what's happening in your life right now. Unbelief, though, is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and refuse to obey what he tells us to do. You see the difference there? Oswald Chambers writes, doubt is not always a sign that man is wrong. It may just be a sign that he is thinking. You go through your whole life and don't ever question what's inside of here. Don't ever think through what's written in the books, inside the pages of this book. And you can go through your whole life without any doubt whatsoever. But you might go through your life without ever being used of God whatsoever. Those used of God most in Scripture were the ones who we find had great doubts. Here sits John the Baptizer, the prophet of the Messiah. And what is he saying? Hold faith, boys. It's going to be all right. I know I'm in jail, and I'll probably get my head cut off, but everything's going to be fine. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying, are you Jesus or not? Yikes. Didn't we just go through that in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John? Well, John's running a thin line there, isn't he? According to this other John, get our Johns confused here. John the Baptizer is saying, should we look for another? Well, according to 1 John, had he taken that one step further, 1 John said, what should we do with him? We shouldn't even welcome him to our front door or show him any good manners. But still, he's used the greatest of God. Don't allow yourself to be so afraid of a little doubt that you're afraid to think. Think. Use your God-given brain. We use every other organ God has given to us. We use our eyes and our ears. Those aren't organs, but you follow me here, right? We really use our stomachs. And because we use our stomachs, we use the liver and the kidney and the pancreas and the gallbladder and all the rest. But for whatever reason, we get our brains up to a certain point, and like the people in the Old Testament, we say, please don't take us any further because I don't want to have to doubt what I think I already know. One of the greatest days of my life is when a man who was not a lick of a believer stood before me and he said, but how do you know? I said, what do you mean, how do I know? I know because I know. Because it was told to me and I believe it. And he said, well, I don't believe you. What? I don't care if you believe me or not, I believe Jesus. He had me a little flustered. But I took that home and I began to think, well, how do I know? And you know what came out of me questioning, how do I know? Doubt. But you know what came after those doubts? Answers. I've never had more faith than when I doubted. Here we see John saying, should I look for another? In John's case, his questioning is not willful unbelief, but it is doubt. And it's doubt that's being nourished. Now, nourished doubt's a bad thing, but John's circumstance leads him to this nourished doubt. It's being nourished by physical and emotional strain. We can look back at the ministry of Christ. We have the entire canon of the Scriptures before us. And we understand what Jesus was doing. John doesn't have that advantage. John had announced judgment. Is that what Jesus brought? Jesus brought deeds of love and mercy. John had promised that the kingdom was at hand, but there was no evidence of that. So we find John here, the great preacher, the great prophet, perplexed about God's plan and his place inside of God's plan. Well, Jesus doesn't reply to him with a lecture on theology or prophecy. Instead, he gives a demonstration. Verse 21, 22, and 23. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. All throughout Scripture, you see the followers of Christ being told to tell the things that they have seen and heard. Now, these are the followers of John, which in turn makes them followers of Christ, but the same idea. What have you seen? What have you heard? That's very important in the Bible. What did they see and heard? How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleaned, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And then Jesus says, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't you love it at times of doubt in your life when God demonstrates himself to you? It might be something big, it might be something little. But to you, it's what you need, right, in the midst of your moment of doubt, is just this demonstration of, here I am. It's going to be okay. This is going to work out. You're not going to like the next few days, but I'm right here with you through it all. God demonstrates himself to you. Jesus invited them to watch as he healed. These things that he is able to do, they were his credentials as the promised Messiah. If you study the prophecies that tell that Jesus would come, this is exactly what is told that he would do. It says the blind would see, the lame would walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf will hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Jesus didn't come up with that off the cuff. That was the prophecy. And he's telling them, go remind John that these things are happening. It's exactly what he said that I would do. Isn't it funny how people put things in Jesus' mouth that he never actually said he would do? John did this. The followers of Christ did this. Even after his resurrection from the dead and he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven, the followers of Jesus stand before him there. He's getting ready to hop a cloud to heaven. And what are they saying? Is it now? We're waiting on you to like set up your throne. Become king. We want to be part of the king's cabinet on your court here. Jesus never said he was going to do that. But here they are expecting it. Reckon maybe we do that to God sometimes. Well, I just felt like that's how it was going to go. You ever use those words? Did it ever tell you in Scripture that that was how it was going to go? In fact, the Scripture says you should think certain times in your life strange. You know what times those are? When everything's all right, then you should think those times are strange if you're a true believer. Well, that's exactly opposite of how we think, though, isn't it? So here we find John in the midst of doubt. He sins and says, should we look for another? And he gets a grand demonstration, or at least his followers do. Jesus had not established a political kingdom, but the kingdom of God was there in power. When we consider John's doubt, we see that he is in danger here. Jesus used the word offended. The literal is trapped. He's in danger of being trapped. And Jesus says, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The Greek word lends itself back to this idea of John is in danger of becoming a bait stick. That's funny to us nowadays. The best way that I would say it to you that you would understand it in the way we think of Scriptures is stumbling block. John's position, John's thinking, John was trying. He was in danger of being being trapped. John was in danger of being trapped because of his concern about Jesus, what he was not doing. In essence, John was allowing Jesus to be a stumbling block to him. That sounds funny to say it that way, but that's what Jesus is saying. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, others allowed Jesus to be a stumbling block to them, didn't they? Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes. They allowed Jesus to be a stumbling block. And I'm not saying Jesus is putting John in that category, but that's the idea of the word Jesus used there. His doubt was causing him to stumble over his Lord and his ministry. Jesus gently tells him, have faith. I know what I'm doing. So many people want to criticize the church or God for not changing the world. Even on the local level, it's for not doing more to change the community. We're not solving the economic problems. We're not solving the political problems. We're not solving the social problems of society. What they forget is that God changes the world one person at a time. God changes the world by changing individual people. Many of you could trace your family Christian heritage and find that place where God changed one person. None of you were church people until God changed that one person. And then after that, he changed one more, and then one more, and then one more. And then the whole family now are churchy people. God's plan is not to fix this world. What's God's plan to do with this world? Destroy it. God's plan is to save souls. to redeem those promised to His Son. Everything else that happens in this world, whether it be economic or political or social change, is simply a result of redemption. It's a result of restored fellowship with the Savior. Proclaiming the gospel must always be our priority. So we see their doubt, and we see God's or Jesus' demonstration for that. The next thing we see is Jesus, once He sends John's followers away, He speaks of John's distinction. Now this is important. He doesn't do it in front of John's followers because He doesn't want John's followers to go back and say, man, you should have heard the things Jesus said about you. This will encourage you. That's how we operate now. That's the human way of doing things. Problem with that is you've always got to have somebody telling you how good you're doing to keep encouraged. That's a sad way to live your life because eventually those people are going to run out. They don't need anything from you. They're going to quit telling you how much they like you or how good you're doing. There's a better place for us than that, and there was a better place for John. After his followers left, notice what Jesus says in verse 24 about him. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born among women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's a unique word. Jesus speaks of John here. What we think of ourselves or what others think of us is not as important as what God thinks. You should rather have the favor of God than the applause of man. To Jesus, John is distinct. Bringing this to light also exposes the sinful hearts of those who rejected John's ministry there in those last couple of verses we didn't read, verse 29 and verse number 30. Jesus said, what came you out to see? A reed blowing in the wind? John is not a compromiser. He was not a reed blowing. He was anything but that. John was no celebrity enjoying the fame and fortunes of this world. John was a prophet. He was a prophet whose ministry itself was actually prophesied. Does that make him a double prophet? How that works out there. It was prophesied that he would prophesy. How do you like that? John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John had the privilege of introducing the Messiah to Israel. What a privilege. Realizing John's distinction presents a question in the text. And that question to me comes at the end of verse 28. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How is the least person in the kingdom of God greater than John? Surely when we get to heaven, John's got a special place. John and Paul and Moses maybe, right? How can the least in the kingdom be greater than John? What Jesus means here by greater is greater in position. Not in character or in ministry or use. It's position. John was the herald of the king who announced the kingdom. But believers today are children of the kingdom and friends of the king. We get to experience something in this life John knew nothing of. So distinction. Dealing with John's doubt. Jesus gives a demonstration. Then he speaks of John's distinction. How does that apply in our lives? We find ourselves in times of doubt, which isn't always a bad thing. We can also find a demonstration of great faith. We can also remember our position. We are distinct as well. We are joint heirs. We have a great position. The last thing I want to bring before you this morning is the disapproval of the people. Verse 31 down through verse 35. No matter what, these people disapproved. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? And to what are they like? They are like unto children. Now, Jesus had told them already, you should, unless you become like these little this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. So we do need to be childlike in faith when coming to Christ. But the idea here is that they're not being, it's not that they're being childlike, it's that they're being childish. He says, they're like unto children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not wept. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. Now, they're talking about a wedding and a funeral there. But let me put it in our terms now. There's children sitting at the playground. My dad can beat up your dad. Nuh-uh, my dad can beat up your dad. Don't be talking about my mama. Right? Did y'all have these arguments as children? I don't know why that's very important, but it is very important to us. I don't know if that's just a southern thing. I feel like maybe it is. I don't know if they do that up north. I think up north they talk about where cars are parked or something, you know. We talk about family. But no matter what, these people disapproved. In verse 33, Jesus says, "For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you said, he has a devil. Verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." No matter what, they disapproved. John declared a stern message of judgment, and he kept himself from all of the things of the world, and you said, he has a demon in him. Jesus mingled with the people, and he preached a gracious message of salvation, almost in opposition to John, and they said, he's a glutton, he's a wine bibber, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. They didn't want the funeral, they didn't want the wedding. They didn't want the piping and the dancing, and they didn't want the mourning and the weeping. Verse 32. It's unique that people who want to avoid the truth about themselves can always find something outside of them to criticize. That's these people. This is the way we justify our own state inside, is to criticize everything outside. But God's wisdom is not frustrated by the arguments of the wise and the prudent. Verse 35. It is demonstrated in the changed lives of those who believe. What is their disapproval here? It's simply a lack of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we lose that joy, when we give up on that joy, when we let that joy diminish in our lives or forget that it's there or choose to focus on something other than that, all that we can find in life with everything else is disapproval. Have you been there? You've been at that place where you're doubting when you should be having joy. I've been there, and I've even been there to the place where I was aware of it. I knew that this was a time that I should be having joy, but here I sat in my doubts. Maybe you find it hard to have joy because of your current circumstance. That's a tough place to be in. When you know you don't like where you are right now, what you're doing right now, what you're having to go through right now, when your circumstances give you heartbreak, it is very hard to have joy and very easy to have doubts. Why me, Lord? Why this, Lord? Why now, Lord? What's going on, Lord? This leaves us wondering at times, and we may not be as bold as John the Baptizer to say it. Should I look for another? I put my entire faith in you. I base my life around the teachings of your word. I consider myself a believer and a follower. But now this circumstance, should I look for another? Well, you shouldn't. Just as God had John sit in a cell and wait, he has you where you are today for a purpose. Find a demonstration. Jesus healed some people. What can he do for you? What is he already doing in your life that is a demonstration of his goodness? Remember your distinction. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are not just a normal person. You're a child of the King. You've been redeemed. You are worth nothing, but you've been paid for with a great price. Remember your distinction and then have joy. The only other option you have in this life is to finish it out just living a life of disapproval. So should we look for another? Or should we just settle in on the one we're expecting? Let's stand and pray. Let's all bow and pray as Miss Betty plays. I don't know what your circumstance is right now, but I know that this passage speaks right to all of us. We find ourselves in places of doubt. It's time for a demonstration of God's goodness in our life, something to increase our faith. It's time for us to recall our distinction. Get in the book of Romans. Read Romans 8 and 9. You'll remember how distinct you are. It's time for us to have joy, because we cannot go through life being displeased with everything we face.